song a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, home in raising, worship him God on high. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, is bitter perfume, breathes the life of gathering gloom. Soaring, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of nine, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect line. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to him reply. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward lead. Still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect line. There we go. That's a good one there. Even though there were more than three, probably more like 3,000 or 300 or 500, it wasn't three. We know that much for sure.
Well, very stately done, nonetheless.
Well, thank you, sir. All right, let me get this going here. All right, beloved, let's turn in our swords now over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Actually, strike that. All right, Lord, I'll do that one. I don't have this happen very often, but so be it. Nehemiah chapter 13. I don't know why he's wanting me to go this way, but he knows. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to look tonight at verse 11. Nehemiah 13, verse 11. If you have your place there in your sword, please say amen. All right, well, let's all stand if we're able. Otherwise, you may stand in your heart, and let's read this verse together out of our copy of God's Word. Nehemiah 13, verse 11 says, "Then contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, we thank you for your precious and your holy word. Lord, we thank you for this time of year when we have been able to come to you with feasting and thanksgiving. Lord, that we now are looking, even in our own church, at revival. And as we look in the weeks coming ahead, we look to the celebration of the birth of the Christ child. But Lord, we know that ultimately he was not born on December 25th. But Lord, that is the day we choose to celebrate his birth. But Lord, more importantly even than that, is the resurrection of our Savior. For without that, Lord, we would have a faith that is in vain. Lord, tonight I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. Lord, put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to preach tonight. And Lord, anoint these old lips of clay that they may speak and preach your truth. Father, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you, Father, for these and their encouragement, Lord. Thank you for them being faithful to the house of God. And Lord, open our hearts and minds now that we will not be guilty of forsaking the house of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon tonight is entitled, Why is the House of God Forsaken? We came right in the middle of a passage of Scripture. We circled around and came and plopped right down in Nehemiah 13, verse 11. What is going on in this passage? Well, this, first of all, occurred around the year 432 B.C. Over 150 years have passed since the Jews had been released from captivity. This is set in a time of national recovery and national building. King Artaxerxes of Persia has then therefore issued a stimulus program to get the city and the temple of Jerusalem on its way to being rebuilt. But at this time also many Jews remained back in Persia because they wanted riches and they wanted money. And lo and behold, they have read in the book of Moses. And it comes to pass that the Levites are there, and the portion that were due the Levites had not been given to them. We see back in verse 10. It says, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. So in other words, even the people involved in the church, from the singers to the Levites themselves, they were not in the temple. So let's apply this then, shall we? We know there are Christians tonight that are not obeying what the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, you know, he tells us that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's very important for us to be mindful of, that we assemble ourselves together. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It should not be the way that we see it in many churches tonight. It should not be the fact that there are more pews than there would be people inside of the house of God, especially as we see the day approaching. What day approaching? The end coming, God. The end is around the corner. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know he said, I come quickly. And if he said that 2,000 years ago, it means it's quicker now than it was then. Yeah, that's right. And if you know anything like I do, you know that you don't like somebody to come by your house and you be caught in flat-footed on the ground. You may be running around in your birthday suit. And you may have to cry out, hold on, I'm not decent. You know, your house may be a little untidied. And so then you might say, well, I want my house to be, tidied up before you or somebody else comes over. Well, the issue, guys, is that we need to be ready. And if Jesus is coming back at any moment, we should be mindful that we want him to find us, not with our pants down, but doing what he would have us to do. Right. To be, if you will, in our Father's will. Yeah. But my question then is that we understand from the New Testament the teaching that the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly about, that in the last days, he says, perilous times would come. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why is that there? The key of why that is there, the power is not there, is because they don't have the Word of God. If you ain't got a King James Bible inside of a church, there ain't going to be no power to shake the foundation of that church. And if there's no spirit moving around there, then you can count it now, and you can get all the turkeys you want to add to the turkeys that are there and hang the meat inside of the sanctuary, and there ain't going to be no power of God because the place is going to be plumb cold. We have places that call themselves churches, and many times they have a form, they have an expression of godliness, but there is no power. There is no actual godliness there because the people have turned it into a social club, and they get together maybe once a week, and then they go home. They don't think about God a day in or day out since then, and they do their own thing, and then they might think about God when somebody dies, when somebody gets sick, when they're in a pickle, when they're in a jam, when they need something. They're going to pull out God like a lucky rabbit's foot or like a lucky charm, and rub the Bible a certain way, rub the preacher's bald head or his belly, and think that God's going to magically give them what they asked for just because they did what, jumping through some metaphysical hoop that they think they got to go through. I'm here to tell you that there is a forsaking of God's house, especially the house of God, where there is holiness, where there is righteousness, where there is the Word of God. And why? Because people are full to the gills with sin. Even here in the house of God. We have it in our lives, and we have it, why? Because we don't want to see it. We can't see it because we got it shoved in a corner, shoved under the rug. We don't want to feel conviction. Let me tell you one reason why the lost man don't come in here like they once used to years and years ago. Back 100 years ago, it was nothing for a lost man to come to the house of God. Let me explain why. You know why lost people want to dodge places like this? Number one, because it is the gate of heaven. He said, what do you mean? Genesis 28, verse 17, Jacob says this. And he was afraid, Jacob was. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate. The gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. I like to think, David, that everywhere Jesus is preached, everywhere the Bible is uplifted, that the gate of heaven is there. You say, wouldn't that be gates, preacher? No, it's the gate. The gate. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says that there is a way, the straight, and narrow way. And few there be that find it. Few. But not so with hell. Over in Matthew, he talks about the gates of hell will not prevail, will not triumph over it. And many times they say, well, that's the church. No, that's not the church. The church has never been to hell. Never. We can't go to hell if we wanted to. Because you're born again. You are part of the body of Christ. And the only time the body of Christ ever went to hell was when Jesus himself went into hell and he left his body in the grave. So his soul went into the heart of the earth, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The same that ascended is the same also that descended first into the heart of the earth. And guess what? The Bible teaches that there are bars, that there are gates that bar the way into the heart of the earth. And it's just like that hymn, Brian, around Easter time that we sing. You know, it says, up from the grave he arose. And it says there plainly that he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. Let me throw this in there. Okay. One of the reasons why we should not mess with the old music.
There you go. Come on.
Think about this now. Music in itself is a language. Now listen to what that just said. Up from the grave he arose. I know I'm out of tune. I got the notes wrong. Anyway, up from the grave he rose. Did you hear what happened when the cadence and with the noise of that, the tonation, you're going deep. You're going, yep. That's what happened. The music carries the message. Up from the grave, he arose. But if you change that music to make it more beady, to make it more attractive to the world, you've ruined the message of the music. Think about this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master heard my cry. Thank you. All right, you're okay. And then he says, from the waters lifted me, and I'll say, am I? Then here it is. Love lifted me. You hear what just happened? Love came in and lifted me. Lifted me. You see what happened? But when these modern artists get these beautiful hymns of the faith and they're trying to repackage it for youngins and these children out there and the teeny bopper trying to, hey, you want to come in here? We'll have a rock concert. Come on. And we'll sing your grandma a tune to a No, it don't work that way. Because the hymn writers, I believe they were touched by the Spirit of God, many of them, when they wrote these hymns, and God gave these other men the music to go with it, and it's paired and beautifully sounds. But see, you don't ever learn that, because preachers don't want you to know that. Seminaries don't want you to know that, because they want to ride the wave of whatever's in at the moment. It don't work that way. Because, there you go. The backbeat has no place in the hymns of God. Neither does the breakbeat. Move over, Elvis. And don't go. The cadence of God's music has always been. What is that? The steady march of an army. The steady march. Now you can make that be double time. I remember. Mark knows this too. In the military, you get your step, you get your mark, your step. You all got to do the same step together, and then and everybody goes together. Boom, 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 boom. You don't have to sing a funeral dirge. Amazing grace. You don't got to do it that slow as molasses in the Arctic Circle. You've got to have that. Why? So the army can march. Do you think they like marching out there? I don't know what I've been told. I don't know what I've been taught. Do you think they like doing that? They do it because it helps them march. Help them keep the step. Help them keep their hind foot and straw foot on the right step. Right foot, left. Right foot, left foot. That's the army of the Lord. Us. There's a reason why people don't want to go inside the house of God. Because Jacob said, it's a dreadful place. None other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The gate, the way to heaven. In other words, a lost person, you see, there's a reason why I brought up about the music. Because a lot of churches are trying to become what's called seeker-friendly. They're trying to make it where the lost man will come in and it won't offend him. That he won't feel like he's been to church. That he'll rather feel like he's been to a rock concert. Or the preacher will smile and he won't talk about the blood of Jesus. And he won't talk about sin. And he won't talk about hell. And he's just going to talk about how God loves you. And how you are so, so mighty, so special. Yeah, I am special. I'm special enough that God did send his son down here to a sin-cursed, rotten world, that I deserved hell, the wrath of an almighty, holy, thrice-holy, thrice-holy God, and God full of righteousness, who should have thrown me into the pit of hell itself and let me burn forever and ever, and then throw all me and that into the lake of fire and let me burn there forever and ever. But because God loved us, he sent his only begotten son, that he came down here to a lost and sin-cursed world, and he took upon himself a robe of flesh, and he decided to go to that cross on Calvary, and he decided to take all of our sins upon him, and he was judged for us in our stead, and he died, and he rose again the third day. Why? So we could have an opportunity to put our faith and trust in him and have a chance to go home to heaven. If a lost person comes inside this church, I want them to be uncomfortable. I want them to writhe and writhe and wither and wiggle around like a slug in salt. You say, "Preacher, you sound horrible." Let me explain why. He should be getting vibes off of Brittany. He should be getting vibes off Robin. He should be getting vibes off Mark. He should be getting vibes off Lisa, both of them. He should be getting vibes off of Heather. He should be getting vibes off David and Danny and everybody else in the whole moon world and all around here. In other words, he should come in here and feel a vibe coming off Makisha and Amanda and me and everybody else in between. Why? Because he is in sin and all of y'all are filled with the Holy Ghost, and he should feel holiness all around him. Half the problem is we're half asleep, or we're too busy doing this, that, or the other, and we're too busy looking at this person or that person, or we're wondering about what we're going to eat for supper, or we're wondering when the preacher's going to shut up, or we're wondering what's going on inside the ball game, or we're looking at our phone, or we're playing with a magazine, or something else, or we're off in La La Land, and we're not really here. We're just out in Yahooville, and we're not listening to the Word of God. He should feel dreadful. He should feel like every bone in his body's out of joint. And he should feel the presence of the gate of heaven. Because all around in all this whole world, the Bible says the gates of hell. That means there's more than one way to enter the door of hell. I know ultimately it goes down to unbelief, but there's a lot of different ways to get to that unbelief. Like, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's one gate. Oh, I believe in Jesus. No, that ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Straight to hell for you, buddy. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm a saint of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Church, you know, the Mormon. Nope, you're a moron. You're going straight to hell unless you get saved. But you believe that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And when I sing a hymn, "Praise the Man," it ain't going to be about Joe Smith neither. You see, people would rather party at the gates of hell. Try it. Schwartz's, Lisa, when you go home tonight, take a look to your left. Take a look to your right. When you pass all the little beer joints, and go out here before everybody leaves and runs off. And then guess what? Count the cars here, and then count all the cars down there. I've counted them before. I lived in Chesney. And on one night, when we would have five that came to the house of God, I counted 30 at the beer joint. You know what? People don't care about God, including the saved. They would rather lay at home in bed than go to the house of God. They would rather go play in sin and play a stinking video game or their phone or chat on Facebook or some other godforsaken awful whatever crap it is instead of being obedient to God. Why don't we want to go to church? Why don't we want to be here? Why do we forsake the house of God? Because it's the gate of heaven. We are that close to heaven. You know, when Miss Dorothy had her spell back there, I said, "I know it's going to be weird, Lord, if she goes, but what better place to go than the house of God?" I told Heather, I said, I hope and I pray I'm preaching hellfire brimstone one day and I kill over dead. She said, oh, Lord, the whole church will be in an uproar. I said, well, maybe some people get the Cain heifers. They never did before. I said, I don't want everybody to have a heart attack if I go, but you know what? I know that if I go that way, I'll be that close to God when I go. Mm-hmm. But why is the house of God forsaken? Number two, because it is the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth, not a truth, not your whatever ideology you think is right. No, it is the truth. One reason why the house of God is forsaken is because so many have their own truth, their own standard of what they perceive to be right. Tough turkey. Here, the Bible, the King James Bible, is the Word of God. It is the ground of truth. And the seeds that go in that ground will germinate and bear fruit. But yet, some people out there think that a queer can stand behind the sacred desk and be a pastor and serve the church of God. No, it is not the part of the ground of truth. That seed will rot and it will never, ever, ever produce fruit. Oh, but I believe in feminism. I believe that women are equal to men. All right, then stand and use the bathroom. I can squat and pee, but I can't. You can't do like I do. Nope. Women ain't the same as men. Thank God, because God made us, wired us both different. Amen. Oh, you're sounding sexist. I am not sexist. I love women. I married one. Now, that'll have your attention. Some believe anything you can do, I can do better. And so they said, well, I can be a pastor too. No, you can't. If you got boobs, you cannot be a pastor. I don't know, man boobs, I don't know. Well, you know, I had to look beyond that. But anyway, if you are a woman, you cannot be a pastor, period. That don't mean I'm part of the He-Man Woman Haters Club neither, with General Spanky in charge. No, I don't mean that. I'm showing my age, I know. But anyway. God, it's the honest truth. The Bible says the husband of one wife. There's no way you can make it read that a woman is to be a pastor. You know why? Because that ain't going to fly with God. That seed ain't ever going to germinate. I know women that are my friends that are pastors, and they know right where I stand. And guess what? They keep on doing what they're doing. You know why? They're flying the face of God. But see, people don't like the truth. They want what will not make everyone upset. That's called political correctness. And it doesn't make everyone not upset because political correctness makes me upset. Too bad. My mama told me years ago, son, you can't please everybody. In the end, we have to please God. So, one reason people don't want to come here is because it's the ground of truth. And people that enter this church should know, if they know anything about me, and if they don't, well, God help them. If they don't know anything about this church, well, God help them, because guess what? They're going to find out real quick that we stand on the ground of truth. They can take their sissified, effeminate Yahoo blah blahs elsewhere and all their funny Bibles, and they can go out somewhere else because it will not stand, it will not grow, it will not be held on the ground of truth. Number three, that's the third reason why people are forsaking the house of God, because it is a place of praise and joy. Psalm 42:4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Some people are depressed. And when you try to get chipper and happy around them, go away. I want to stew in my depression. I know there can be chemical imbalances. I understand that. But some people choose to be whiny and bleor. So when you come to the house of God, guess what? It's supposed to be a place of, I got the joy. Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart today. And I'm so happy. So very happy. Right? Don't you want to just get up? Amen. Woo! Glory to God. But guess what, guys? A down-in-the-tooth, blue Eeyore Christian is one of the most saddest things in this side of glory. You can't go to hell if you wanted to. You're on your way to heaven. Woo! But some people, honestly, they don't want to be in a place where everybody else is happy. Leave me alone. Let me pull the covers over my eyes. And let me stay in darkness all day long. You don't need that. You need to get out where the sun is shining, especially the sun Jesus, and bask in the rays of the Son of God. Number four. Another reason why some people have forsaken the house of God is because it is a place of judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So number one, we've seen people forsake the house of God because it is the gate of heaven. Number two, because it is the ground of truth. Number three, because it is a place of praise and joy. And number four, because it is a place of judgment. Nowadays, it has become fashionable for people to say, "Don't judge me," or "Only God can judge me." Honey child, let me say this. When I preach from the Word of God, and you in your heart feel judged, it is not Preacher Craig judging you. It is the Word of the living God judging your heart and mine. Well, he hurt my feelings. Well, wear steel-toed boots next time. I can't stop preaching the Word because you wore your feelings on your shoulders or on your sleeves. I can't do it. That will be pleasing man. And if I please man, then I cannot be the servant of God, the Bible said. It's not saying I don't want to be your friend and don't want to be part of your life. I do. But I cannot change the word of the living God because you and I have something a matter in our lives. Some preachers will not preach on divorce because Moneybags has been divorced. And if he does that, Moneybags done told him, "If you preach on that, I'm going to leave. And you can't make this church go without me and my money." Well, you take off, sonny boy, and see where the church will stand. Amen. If you do anything to oppose me, I will go make your name mud all over the world. Well, guess what? My name done been dug in the mud 100 million times. Gonna bother me none. I got 2.8 billion Muslims mad at me. What's a few disgruntled Baptists gonna do to that? You ain't gonna threaten to, Allahu Akbar, chop his head out. No, unless you convert, God help us all. Now, it's a place of judgment. And please remember, when the judgment and the fire and the boom comes down, guess who else is hitting? Me too. If the finger ever goes out, always remember, thumb's coming back at me. Because I'm not up here above you. No. I'm right here with you. Because I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm not to look down my nose at you, nor you me. Nor us, somebody else. Because all comes short of the glory of God. So if you ever get a letter or postcard or anything from me, or a call or an email or a text or a Facebook message saying, "We missed you today," guess what? When I was baptized, I laid out. I didn't have family over. I didn't have guests. I didn't have holiday. I didn't have any excuse under the sun. But I was cotton picking. Sorry, that's cotton picking lazy. I was baptized May 4th, 1997. And Mama came in and she said, "You going to church?" And there I was in my nice, soft, wonderful bed that my daddy slept on when he was little. And it was my great-great-grandpa, I mean, my great-grandpa, and sleeping on my bed. And Mama said, "You going to church?" And here I was, called to preach and baptized. And I missed that Sunday morning. And Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and the next Sunday morning, and the next Sunday night, and the next Wednesday night, and the next Sunday morning, and the next Sunday night, and the next Wednesday night, and the next Sunday morning, and the next Sunday night, and the next Wednesday night, and finally, the next Sunday, I went to church. You got the cat's out of the bag. Meow. And guess what? Well, every time I came to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, whammo, God hit me over the ton, like a ton of brick. And he said, "Boy," I heard my daddy there, "I called you to preach." "Yes." "And you're crazy for it. You need to go to church." "I don't want to." He said, "Well, you're out of my will, and I can't use you. So just sit on the bench." And I did. But thank goodness God got a hold of my heart and shrouded me around and shook me and woke me up. And here I come. And so what I sowed is what I reaped. When I became pastor, guess what? I had one person come. Several times on Wednesday nights. Wow. It isn't easy to receive what God shows us is wrong with us. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody likes to be told you're wrong, or what you did was wrong, or all that work you did into that was wrong, or everything you thought about this was wrong. But God has to do that to us because He is our Heavenly Father. And He does this, He says, because He loves us. All of these parents today that think they're taking alternative routes trying to make sure their child will never feel any pain, I got news for you. The Bible is clear. You have to discipline your child. It does talk about the rod of correction. But however you discipline your child, they've got to feel pain. They've got to understand there is a consequence to disobeying mom and dad. The will has to be broken. If they don't, they will be under the category that God in His Word says that those that do not discipline their children hate their child. And God says, "Because I love you, I wear your hind end out," in the Craig Lovis version. "And I look at my daddy every time I see him. Every time I can think about something in my life, I can remember when he would give me a whooping." Now, don't think I sit around all day, daddy, and think about all the times you whoop me. I don't. I have a lot of good memories, too. But there are times I remember the discipline. And I also remember whenever I was disciplined, he always told me, "Son, do you know why I'm doing this?" "Because you hate me, because you don't like me." "Yeah, amen." And he said, "No, because this, because you did wrong, because you disobeyed, because you didn't do what me and your mama told you to do." I always knew why I was disciplined. He never disciplined me out of anger. That's a no-no. Because then you may fly off the handle and you may go overboard, which has happened with people before. That's why the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Because there is a time when parents can go overboard and go wrong. And when you go wrong, you should have enough decency to go to the child and say, "Son, daughter, will you forgive me?" That is perfectly acceptable. It shows mercy, grace, forgiveness, love. But they've got to know you are in charge. Because God makes it clear He is in charge. And I'm telling you guys, if you've never been worn out by God, then you are smarter than I was. I've been worn out, slapped to the gills majorly 3 times in my life by God. And that haunts me worse than every whooping I ever got from Him. Every pomade that Mama gave me. Get away, huh? See, it's still with me. I can taste it now. I'm glad He whoops me and not washes my mouth out with that stuff over there. Anyway, judgment is hard, but you can survive. You can get through it. You can endure. The Bible does talk about enduring the chastening of the Lord. In the end, we should be thankful that God chastens us, which means to skin alive with a whip. Because you know what that further shows? You're His child. And His erring child, He will discipline. So don't think just because you haven't been beat over the head by God in this sin or whatever it is that you're thinking of that, or that you're involved in, don't think that you've got off the hook scot-free. Don't think God ain't seen. Don't think God doesn't know what you've done and what you thought and all the things that you've hid and from everybody else. No, God knows and He sees. So my advice to you is you better get it right with God. You better confess it, repent of it, and get shed of it right now before it gets a heap lot worse than it could be. Mark it down. If you're His child, judgment, discipline will come. I would rather face His light bop on the head than His belt any day of the week. But see, that's one reason why people don't want to come to church, especially if you're preaching hellfire brimstone, the Word of God. I had one person that I know very well, and I put on there one time years ago, yeah, come to Danieltown, we're going to have some hellfire brimstone preaching, because I knew what God had put on my heart. And immediately that person shot back and I said, well, I don't like hellfire brimstone preaching. Yeah. I was going to say, well, bless your heart. And then the Lord said, eh. And I said, okay. Moving on. You deal with it. I won't. Number 5. That's another reason why people forsake the house of God. Number 5 is because it is a place of listening to God. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. He's saying here, when you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear. Which places emphasis on what? Not singing. The word. The preaching. The teaching. I love singing. Because why? It helps keep the army at pace. It helps prime for the preaching. But God, there's a reason you're seated out there and I'm right here. Because in every church that's ever been, biblically, this has had center stage. So you watch it when they remove the pulpit. You watch it when they remove the altar. You watch it when they emphasize the band, the stage. Because when you come to the house of God, keep your foot and keep your mouth, so you will be more ready to hear the word. He said in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God called me to preach His word. He called me to teach His word. And that is what I'm doing. With the advent of our capability to be able to record our messages on CD and onto the video, and sending it live all over the whole world, our little church here and this little man of God can now reach beyond the four walls of the church, before the two ears of your head. beyond the Danieltown community. In Nehemiah 10:39, back just a few pages, they say this: "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil, unto the chamber where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God." I hope that will be the message on your lips, that you will bring the sacrifice of praise, that you will bring the willing ears to hear, and you will bring a heart of obedience into the house of our God, that we together will not be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I know things happen in our lives. I know life happens. But remember, beloved, wherever you are, if you're at work, if you're sick at home, if you're traveling on the road, never forget the house of God, because you have the temple of God with you. And in your heart, you can enter into that sanctuary with the Lord. But he does not want you to forget or forsake the corporate worship we have together. Because, guys, there are things we get here that we can't get singing and quoting Bible verses in our car. There are things we get and feel here that we can't get at home in front of the computer listening to, "Now May I Say," in J. Vernon McGee, or Alexander Scorby read the Bible. Because we are designed for fellowship. Did not God say in the garden, "It is not good that man should be alone"? God created man, and he had fellowship with man. He made you and me, and he saved us. And he comes down every time there's two or three or more gathered in his house to fellowship with us. Do you see that? God knew that at 6 o'clock tonight, he would have an appointment with the members and the congregation of Danieltown Baptist Church. And God showed up, and you did too. But you know what? There are some out there that drove by, I'm sure, during the past hour, and I didn't even bat an eye. But if I put on the sign and announced on the news that President Donald John Trump would be here tonight, you wouldn't be able to find a parking place. There wouldn't be no room for you or me or even the Lord. But everybody would come from miles around. The people that hate the man, the people that love the man, the people I don't know about the man, they'd come just to see the president, would they not? But you know what? We have had here tonight an even greater. The one who made the very ground we walk on. The one who made the very stars we're fixing to look at in just a minute. The one who loved you enough to send his son to die for our souls. And he's here tonight. And some people said, I'm too busy. I don't feel like it. That shows me one thing, where some people's priorities are. They're forsaking the house of the Lord. Tonight, let's come home. Vice President Mike Pence said, "Republicans, come home." I'm telling you, and I'm calling you tonight, guys. Oh, Christian, come home. It's time for you and I to come home. Because Sunday, the man of God will be here. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And the raging Cajun's going to be turned loose. And he's going to preach to our hearts. And you know what? God's got an appointment here, and so do you. Let's come home. Let's get right with God. And let's thaw our hearts out. And this winter come, let it come. I heard somewhere some phrase people talk about from some show, winter is coming. Well, guess what? Let it come. God's going to thaw our hearts out, and he's going to revive us again. Amen. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. David, if you'll come, sir, please.